Psalm 105, verses 1 through 45, trusting God with our frailties. Several recent news stories have highlighted issues that seem too big for us to handle with our human frailties. Two stories told of very oppressive issues. Ellen Spiegel of the CTMirror.org reported in her story, State Session Ends Without Climate Action Again, on May 11, that the Connecticut legislature again failed to pass climate legislation, and that Representative Christine Palm, Democrat from Chester, vice chair of the Environment Committee, said the young people she worked with on the legislation are enraged about climate change. God in Genesis 8:22 promised to keep the earth's climate habitable for mankind as long as the earth exists, so the real disconnect with reality occurs with those who are furious over the failure for climate legislation to be passed. However, the fury of those who fear that the world is soon doomed due to fossil fuel use can seem far too difficult for us to handle. Another story by Peter Parisi, Weaponization of the Secret Service, told of President Biden's Department of Homeland Security denying five requests for Secret Service protection from independent presidential candidate Robert F. Kennedy Jr., but that also Representative Benny Thompson, Democrat from Mississippi, who chaired the Kangaroo Court January 6 committee, is proposing to strip Trump of his Secret Service detail if he were convicted in any of the politically motivated trials that he's facing. Thompson knows that if any of Trump's trials were to end in a prison sentence, and he had no Secret Service protection behind bars, he would have a target on his back by the other inmates. So the left seems willing to secure President Biden's reelection by risking even the assassination of some political foes, making us like a banana republic, but can seem too difficult to handle as well. Livelihood needs are becoming unusually intense for many people. Megan Henney's story, credit card debt poised to smash another record high in Fox News May 14, reported that credit card debt hit a new record during the three-month period from January to March, due mainly to inflation. Grocery prices are up 21% from the start of 2021. Shelter costs are up 20.4%. Energy prices are up 32.8%. Americans are paying on the average $784 more per month compared with the same time 2 years ago, and $1,069 more compared to 3 years ago. In addition, Ben Wirtschel's story, Social Security just passed Medicare as the government's most pressing insolvency risk, on May 11, reported that Social Security's key reserve is projected to run low in just 9 years' time. By 2033, the program may only be able to pay out 79% of benefits to seniors unless lawmakers act. But with Congress as bent for gridlock and many legislators focused only on re-election, one can only guess about the future financial welfare of millions of people who rely on Social Security. So we ask, how can we handle oppression and livelihood needs that are too big for us with our frailties? The psalm we have is 45 verses long. I'm not going to read it at this point, but I will deal with the highlights of it. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 7, called for God's people to remember his great deliverances of Israel's regarding humanly overwhelming oppression and livelihood needs, to direct his people to keep relying on him. I'm going to read those seven verses. Psalm 105, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O you seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. God wants us to seek the Lord. Why? As motivation to heed this call, Psalm 105, verses 8 through 45, recalled God's marvelous record of meeting such needs for Israel from the time of Abraham down to Israel's settlement in the promised land of Canaan. The Jewish people in the ancient Near East, as did other ancient Near Eastern people, loved to recall their history. Their history was what identified them and showed them where they were, where they'd come from. And the psalmist did it here. The psalmist recalled how God had kept his Abrahamic covenant with Israel's forefathers when they were few in number and had wandered from nation to nation in the Gentile world, in verses 8 to 13. God had not let the Gentiles oppress Israel's forefathers, and he even rebuked kings to guard them from harm. That's verses 14 and 15. He did this with Pharaoh in Egypt when he kept Pharaoh from taking Abraham's wife. In those days, in Genesis 12, 10 to 20, if there was a beautiful woman, a king might kill the man so they could take his wife into this harem. So Abraham lied about his wife, saying, "She's just my sister," because he was afraid of losing his wife. And then the Lord revealed to Pharaoh, "Hey, this is another man's wife. You better get her back." So if the Lord had kept Pharaoh from touching Sarah, so God restored him. He did this again with Abimelech and Gerar in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And then with Laban, Jacob's relative, in Genesis 31, 4 to 13, Laban pursued Jacob, and he wanted to do him harm because Jacob ended up with Laban's cattle. God had worked it around. But God warned Laban, "You be very careful with what you do and how you handle Jacob." And God put the dread of Jacob's kin on the Canaanites to keep them from taking vengeance on Jacob for the slaughter of the Jechemites by Jacob's sons. He did that at Genesis 34, 30 to 35, 5. So when the forefathers were small in number and they were vulnerable to Gentile nations around them, God protected them and kept them safe. Psalm 105, verses 25 to 36 recalled God's use of the plagues of Egypt to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. And that's quite a record there. Those plagues, incidentally, were against the gods of Egypt. And God was demonstrating to Israel that he was greater than all of Egypt's gods, so that they wouldn't continue to worship, and they had been involved in worshiping the gods of Egypt. So God wanted to wean them away from worshiping the gods of Egypt to worship just to himself. Then the Lord's record of livelihood provisions for his vulnerable people is noted in verses 16 to 24 and then verses 37 to 44. God provided Jacob's descendants a leader in Jacob's son Joseph to preserve Jacob's family in Egypt during a great famine so that Jacob's family might grow into a nation in Egypt. Remember, God sent Joseph down there. He took him down as a slave. But then the Lord elevated Joseph and made him second in power to the Pharaoh. And Jacob used his influence to protect the rest of his family. When the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt, he caused the Egyptians to give the people of Israel silver and gold so that they plundered their Egyptian overlords. This is an amazing thing. Exodus 12, 35 to 36 points out, though, even the Egyptians, even though as overlords they had dominated Israel and held them in bondage for 400 years, at the end, or at least several hundred years of the 400 years, at the end, when the people of Israel asked them for their gold and their silver, God moved in the hearts of the Egyptians to give them whatever they wanted. And the Jewish people actually plundered the Egyptians of all their gold and the silver. God then gave Israel respect from the Egyptians, allowing Israel to leave Egypt in peace. Psalm 105, verse 38. And then the Lord provided physical protection for Israel in the wilderness, wandering with the cloud as a covering from the hot sun by day, and a pillar of fire by night to provide the night light, Psalm 105, verse 39. We often don't think of the pillar of cloud by day, but the Lord used the pillar of cloud. Apparently, it was a very broad cloud, and it helped protect them from the fierce sun out in the Sinai wilderness. God gave Israel quail, and quail was a delicacy in her era. And then he fed her manna for 40 years when she traveled in the wilderness. It's interesting that there was a one-day overlap, according to the book of Joshua. God provided manna with them all during the time that they were in the wilderness. And when they crossed into the promised land, there was a one-day overlap of the manna with the food that they were eating from Canaan. They chose to eat the food from Canaan, so God said, "All right, I don't need to give you manna anymore." So he didn't. But the Lord supernaturally provided drinking water from a rock for Israel out in the desert. The last place you would think you'd get drinking water is out of a rock, and God provided it. That God even brought Israel out of Egypt with emotional health, for she was then full of joy, according to Psalm 105, verse 43. Then after Israel had crossed the wilderness, the Lord gave Israel the promised land that had belonged to Gentile nations. And Israel inherited the houses and cultivated farms that Gentiles had toiled to develop and construct, so that the people of Israel did not have to work to develop their own economy. It's interesting. God says, I'm not sending you into a land that needs to be developed by you. There are farms that are already set up there. There are vineyards that are developed. There are olive orchards, almonds. There are fields. There are houses, and they're furnished. All you have to go in and do is just live. So that way the people of Israel could focus on simply living in the land and obeying God's laws. He gave everything to them so that all they had to do was just function on, hold their daily life, and then just focus on worshiping the Lord. Now, the psalmist encouraged the people of Israel to keep honoring and relying on the Lord due to his great record of delivering Israel from oppression and livelihood needs that were overwhelming for her, beginning with the forefathers and continuing to his provision of the promised land. Incidentally, a lot of this type of provision is available for those of us who are Christians today. If you're focused on doing the will of God, the assignment that the Lord has for you, you can count on God's provision for your livelihood needs, God's provision for your protection so that you can, from oppressors, so that you can fulfill his will. The goal is to stay focused on the will of God. If we stay focused on the will of God, God will provide for all of these other needs. But we have to do the will of God. And the first thing of order in the will of God is that we need to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus. I put down in application number one, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. I repeat it every Sunday, and there's a reason for it. The reason for it is I don't want to get to heaven someday and find out that someone who had been in our church for a long time didn't make it because they hadn't believed in Christ. That's something that bothers me, and I don't want that to happen. So if you are here this morning and you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, the news I have to share with you is that Jesus died for our sins, mine as well as yours. And he paid for those sins on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he went to heaven. He's up in heaven, he's interceding for those of us who knew Christ as their Savior. If you then believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be given eternal life. You'll be made a child of God. And I would encourage you to make that decision today. We don't have an opportunity to do that beyond this life, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, says the writer of Hebrews. So we don't know how long each of us is going to live. We don't know how long life is for any one of us. So I would urge you to make that decision today if you haven't. Number two, based on God's record of meeting his frail people's needs regarding oppression and livelihood issues in the Old Testament history, may we believers in Christ today rely on him to meet our needs regarding oppression and livelihood issues beyond our ability to handle, so that we can do his will. Now, in the conclusion section, to illustrate the message and provide additional guidance, though the Lord wants us to look to him to address what needs we find to be overwhelming, Scripture does inform us of steps we should take in wisely facing the issues of concern mentioned in our introduction as follows. There are some things that God wants us to do. He wants us to be responsible in regards to these various things, that's the part that he has for us, and he will meet our needs, but he wants us to obey him. On facing intense anger by people who believe in climate catastrophism, anger that is unfounded in light of God's Genesis 8:22 promise to give mankind a stable climate throughout Earth's history, Proverbs 19:11 calls us to overlook offensive anger and gently relate to infuriated people. Now that's hard to do unless we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, but that's what God wants us to do. If someone has expressed offensive anger at us and we have every right to go back at them, God doesn't want us to do it. He wants us to overlook the anger itself And Proverbs 15:1 calls us to turn away the wrath of such people by giving them a soft answer. That's one of the best things to do. I heard of the missionary Hudson Taylor. He was sitting in his office one day in China, and a missionary came in and unloaded on him all the things that were wrong with the mission. And after a while, Hudson Taylor hadn't said anything. The missionary said, "Well, aren't you going to do something?" And Hudson says, I already have. "What?" "Ever since you came in here, I've been praying." And that's why he was a great missionary. He's praying. As to how he's going to handle the situation. So that soft answer, of course, diffused that angry missionary right away. So such a soft answer in our case might be to relate how the National Review last year reported that in 2018, Harvard University professor James Anderson warned that climate change will wipe out all humanity unless we stop using fossil fuels over the next 5 years. That was back in 2018. 5 years later, that did not occur. We're still here. Anderson had also predicted in 2018 that there will be no floating ice remaining in the Arctic Ocean by 2022, unless the U.S. and the rest of the world enacted his vision of environmental protection. That never happened, and the ice still remains. That kind of thing has gone on and on. There have been so many predictions over the years that just haven't come true. So after a while, you would think people would wake up. On the left's bent to avoid providing Secret Service protection for President Biden's political competitors, Proverbs 28:2 claims, and I've used this verse before, but it's really applicable here. Proverbs 28:2 claims that even a common man, Adam, with understanding and knowledge, can maintain order when a country is rebellious and it has many rulers who strive against each other. Guess what? That's right where we are now. Okay, we've got some rulers that are striving against one another. We at the grassroots level can maintain order in our circle of influence, regardless what occurs in our national politics, if we heed Scripture for understanding and knowledge. In addition, Proverbs 28 verse 4 claims that those who obey Scripture resist the wicked. So to resist evil leaders, we can obey Scripture. The mere obedience of the Word of God has an enormous influence. I'll never forget the day after 9/11, my wife and I were out. We were walking. We were just around our neighborhood, just going out for the regular walk. And there were a couple of people who looked out, and they looked at us like, you know, you guys are relaxed, you're just walking. Whoa, they were amazed. But it had an influence on them. And we were just walking. To them, they might have thought that 9/11 was close to the end of the world, but we knew it wasn't going to be the end of the world. We knew about the rapture that was coming. We knew about the second coming of Christ and everything, so we could go ahead and walk like normal. But it's amazing. As a Christian, if you just do that which is right, it could have an influence on people around you. On livelihood leads. Needs. Proverbs offers timeless advice for all occasions. Now, the reason I'm going into this, I've been reading a number of articles on yahoo.finance.com, and also I've been listening to Dave Ramsey, and both the secular writers who've been writing on this issue of credit cards and high debt ratios and everything, if you read in between the lines, if you pay close attention to Dave Ramsey, it's a behavioral problem. The Fed had raised the interest rates in order to bring the inflation down, but inflation is stubbornly remaining high. The reason is people are still buying. But what they're doing, they're buying on credit cards, and they're maxing them out. Now it's getting to the point where they can't even handle the credit cards, and finally they're going to stop. Generations ago, if inflation occurred, Americans just stopped buying. And when you stop buying, guess what? Nobody can sell anything. The inflation actually starts going into the direction of deflation. But we've got new generations that have come along that are just used to having things, so no matter what the price is, it just put the card down and away you go. So eventually people have to learn. And so there's a behavioral problem here. So we have to have a good morality. Being righteous, Proverbs 13, 21 and 25 talks about how important that is in order to watch out for finances. to be teachable, Proverbs 13:18, to gain knowledge, Proverbs 20, verse 16, and wisdom to handle wealth when we gain it, Proverbs 17:6. Proverbs 17:6, what good is money in the hand of a fool, seeing that he gets not wisdom? So you have to be able to know how to handle it. I heard one time of a man who inherited $12 million and he was bankrupt in 5 years. There's no need for that. It's just poor management. B, we must take steps to obtain ample income. We have to pick a sensible career, Proverbs 27:23-27. Planning, Proverbs 21:5. Saving, Proverbs 21:20. Tolerating some investment costs in order to profit, Proverbs 14:4. Avoiding debt, Proverbs 22:7 and 26 and 27. Not indulging in pleasures, Proverbs 21:17. But not either being stingy as well, Proverbs 28:22-25. In other words, a person has to look at money as a means to an end. You don't just go out and spend it. But if it needs to be spent for something that is good and that is going to help you long term, then it's a good investment. Now, on the job, when we're working, we have to have a good work ethic. We have to be attentive, Proverbs 6:9-11. Opportunistic or self-motivating, Proverbs 6:6-8. Completing our tasks, Proverbs 12:27. Being persistent, Proverbs 30:25. Focused, Proverbs 10:4 and 12:24. And working hard, Proverbs 21:25-26. Employers right now are complaining about this whole issue of work ethic. They wish they could have people who would just show up on time every day and do the job. Even if they can't work as fast as others, if they're consistent doing the work, they'd love to have that. I know one employer, he was a self-employed man. He told me, I have a worker that started showing up 10 minutes ahead of time before he punched on the clock, and he was cleaning up the shop. So guess what? Came Christmas time, I gave him a great big bonus because I loved the attitude. He says he got the bonus just because he showed up every morning 15 minutes early or 10 minutes early. So there's a tremendous need just in a work ethic. Now, in general, Proverbs 30:24-28 describes how four animals with frailties are programmed by God to offset their frailties for success, and he's done that to instruct us. Ants. Ants cannot carry much at a time nor adequately move around in the winter because they don't have the body warmth. In fact, many ants actually freeze in wintertime. So throughout the summer harvests, they pick up what little food they can carry, and they take it to their storage. But the secret is they constantly repeat this effort to store up food for all year. I always, in amazement, I look at ants. They're always going. They're always like that, back and forth, back and forth. They never stop because they're in a hurry, because they have limited time. They can only carry a limited amount, but they have to put a lot of food away because they've got winter coming. And that's a tremendous lesson for us. Rock badgers or conies cannot fight off predators, so they live in rocks for safety. Locusts have no king, but they cooperate with one another to be organized into functioning as a great army. And locusts can actually denude an entire country just because they're so organized. Lizards can be caught by the hand, but they offset their vulnerability being caught to risk by opportunistically gaining access even to king's palaces, and possibly to the food in the king's palace as well. So God wants us to offset our frailties by wise, practical efforts. And if he meets the needs of lowly, frail animals, he will certainly provide for us amid our frailties. So he wants us to do some thinking, some brainstorming, and use some wise moves and to do the best that we can, and he'll meet up with the things that we can't handle. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we recall God's Old Testament record of meeting his frail people's needs regarding oppression and livelihood issues as encouragement that he will meet our needs today as we rely on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the fact that the word of God, as it exists, is for man today as he is living and as he is existing. It's for us. And we have the truth of the Word of God here, but we have a wonderful God who cares about us, who loves us, who underwrites all of the livelihood needs that we have, all of the issues that we face in regards even to facing oppression, providing we focus on the will of God and lose ourselves within the confines of God's assignment for us. Father, we would ask that if there's anyone in our service this morning who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, as the case may be, that they would see their need to make that decision today, that they might trust in the Lord Jesus and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.